Tonight I want to read, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 43. I'm preaching tonight about rejoicing in redemption. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And then in chapter 44, verse number 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Tonight I want you to imagine, if you can, that which I know we can never really imagine. I want you to think for a few minutes of what the torments of the doomed, what must the torments of the damned in hell, what must they be like? I see a man, and he is tormented in eternal fire that can never be quenched. That's right. I see a man in the outer darkness, and I hear him as he cries under the wrath of God. He cries out, and I hear that weeping, that wailing, that gnashing of teeth. Terror, shocking terror, dreadful terror, constantly seizes upon his mind and upon his soul, so that he has no rest, day nor night, from the agony and the pain of his suffering. And in his suffering, he curses God. He curses the day of his death, or the day of his birth, and the day of his death. He curses his father. He curses his mother. He curses himself. And he's lost. That's a word that I think that sometimes we have a very difficult time grasping the meaning as we find it in the Bible. He's a man who's lost. He's lost without God. He's lost without hope. He's lost without mercy, no hope of grace. No hope of recovery. No hope of annihilation. His only prospect is fire and brimstone forever, eternal damnation, eternal punishment. And he knows now that his wretched condition is his own fault.
That's right.
That's because of his own rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. He is in this terrible place of torment. He knows now this because he has despised the Son of God and refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He knows now that he's in hell because he has refused to submit to the divine rulership of Jesus Christ. And he knows it's his own fault that he's there. My friends, tonight there is a hell. There are many people today who would argue against the existence of a place called hell. But the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And if we can't believe him on this point concerning the eternal torment of those who die without salvation, if we cannot receive him on this point, how can we believe him on any other point? The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And I don't know everything there is to know about hell. And I imagine that for every one of us, it is a whole lot worse than what you and I can ever begin to even conceive. That hell, this place of eternal torment, and you know, I don't know how it happened or how it was, but Jesus told of the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell, and he saw Lazarus afar off. In Abraham's bosom. Can you suppose, can you imagine that there are people who have been there for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years in a place of torment?
That's right.
Now I want you to imagine also something else, which can never be. I want you to imagine that after years and years of suffering the wrath of God, after years and years of hopelessness, apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after enduring hell fire for such a long time, I want you to imagine that which can never be. That this man in hell sees a door opened in heaven. And he hears a voice that says to him, "Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." Suppose that after many years, God comes to a man in hell and gives him repentance and faith to believe the gospel. And imagine that God washes that individual from his sin, regenerates that man, lifts him up to heaven, and makes him a child of God. Can you imagine how that man would overflow with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Can you imagine that? He would never forget the pit. He would never cease to praise God who saved him. Well, tonight, I am that man. He brought me out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings.
Amen.
He brought up my life from destruction. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. The earth with her bars was around me forever. Anguish and sorrow took hold of me. And then one day, in sovereign grace and in redeeming love, God came to me and delivered my soul from the lowest hell. I've just used terminology from the book of Psalm chapter 40, from Psalm chapter 18, from Psalm chapter 86, from Jonah chapter 2. And God came to me in sovereign grace, in everlasting love, and he redeemed my soul from the lowest hell. Now, I was not literally in hell. Of course, you know that. But I deserved to be.
Amen.
And every child of God has been literally redeemed from hell. Every child of God has been literally redeemed from hell. Now, the word redeemed that I've read here a couple of times in my text, but in verse number 22 in particular, chapter 44, verse 22, that word redeemed means to be bought. And the prophet Isaiah is primarily speaking of the nation of Israel, and in the time of their captivity. And he said in chapter 43, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. That was in chapter 43. He said, Thou art mine. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And God had promised, and God then performed a great deliverance for Israel in redeeming them. We sometimes think about the great redemption story in the book of Exodus, and that is a great redemption story.
Amen.
And we can learn some of the same lessons tonight. But in this passage of Scripture, I think primarily it's speaking about God redeeming the nation of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. And yet, even beyond all of those Old Testament pictures, we have the redemption of the souls of God's people, you and I, who are saved today and we have been redeemed, a shadow in the Old Testament of the more glorious deliverance that you and I have experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just draw some lessons to you tonight, here from the book of Isaiah in particular. There's some things I want you to see, and again, I've entitled my message, Rejoicing in Redemption. Verse number 23 says, Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Rejoicing in Redemption. And the first thing I want to say to you tonight is that redemption is the work of God alone. It is the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune God of which we speak. And this is the work of the Lord alone. In the book of Psalm chapter 49 and verse number 7, the Bible teaches us that no man can redeem his own brother, and certainly we cannot redeem ourselves. But in verse number 22 of the text, God says, I have blotted out, and I have redeemed thee. And verse number 23, the Bible says, For the Lord hath done it. Redemption, of which I speak to you tonight is the work of Jehovah God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 41, if you'll turn just a couple of pages, in the book of Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And then I turn over again to chapter 44, verse number 9. Now, you know, the book of Isaiah in this particular section speaks a whole lot about the false gods, the idol gods, which cannot see, which cannot hear, which cannot deliver, which have no profit. And he says here in chapter 44 and verse number 9, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, a molten or a molten image, a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Who would do that?" And yet over and over again, the nations around about Israel and the people of Israel themselves were making to themselves false gods which could not deliver, which could not redeem. Look there in chapter 44, verse number 6. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." There's no living and true God like our God, the God of the Bible. Amen. I turn to chapter 45 and verse number 20. "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." A God that cannot save. There is none who can redeem and who can save a lost sinner except the God whom we serve as Christian people, the God of the Bible. I turn over to chapter 48. And I like this passage of Scripture real well, verses 16 and 17. You have here in the Old Testament the Trinity, actually, or the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me." You have the Lord God, you have his Spirit hath sent me. You have all three persons of the Godhead. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." And this is the one who alone has redeemed his people, who alone can redeem his people. The only one who can save, the only one who can give to us eternal, everlasting life is God. There is none else. There is none. There's no other Savior. We read that there. Didn't we in chapter 43, verse 11? Did I read that for you? In chapter 43, verse 11 was one place. "And I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior."
Amen.
And we're talking about the Savior of sinners. Several times that's emphasized right here in the book of Isaiah, in fact, in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Did I read that for you? "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And if you go to the previous verse, the last few phrases of the previous verse, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Let's understand that redemption is the work of the Lord God alone. And no one can save except God. And when we emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ is God, I hope you understand that as well. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, behold, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Amen. Doesn't God say He's the only Savior?
Amen.
If Jesus is the Savior, He's God. Is that right? That's right. And redemption is the work of God alone. Now, a second thing, and I go back to chapter 43 and perhaps to chapter 44. But redemption is according to the purpose of God the Father. Now, look there in chapter 44, again, verse 21. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me." Verse 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundations shall be laid." Now again, here God is speaking in context about the time when the people of Israel would return from the Babylonian captivity. And God specifically in that verse 28 mentions a man by name, mentions Cyrus by name. And yet, in the days of Isaiah, when these things were put down on paper or parchment under divine inspiration, Cyrus had not even been born and come upon the scene. It was another 150 or 200 years before that Cyrus would come upon the scene. And then as the people of Israel, having been in Babylon for 70 years and being allowed now to return back home, the decree went forth, and you can read about that in the book of Nehemiah and some of the other books of the Bible. But Cyrus made the decree that the people of Israel could go back home, and the city of Jerusalem could be rebuilt, and the temple walls and things could be rebuilt. And so what I'm saying to you, it was according to the predetermined purpose of God. He said He's going to fulfill all the counsel and perform all the counsel of His messengers, and He's going to perform all my pleasure. And if you'll go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 24, this is somewhat of a different application, but the teaching is still here. "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" These verses are teaching us that there is that work which God has purposed. And our salvation, our redemption, is not something that just came about on the spur of the moment, but that even before the foundation of the world, God has chosen a people in Christ Jesus that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love. And even before the foundation of the world, the book of Timothy, chapter 1, verse number 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began."
Amen.
God gave to us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Amen.
And of course, also in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10, where the Apostle Paul, thanking the Lord for the people there at Thessalonica, and calls them brethren, that God hath chosen you unto salvation from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, God has chosen them unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And we know and we believe from the Bible that not only is the work of redemption the work of God alone, but is the work that God has purposed. And in that purpose, he has brought his people in to his great salvation. Sometimes people will say, well, preacher, do you believe that what will be? Well, I sometimes say, I believe that what will be has already been. That is, it's already been determined. It's already been settled in the council halls of eternity past. And I say that, and I don't even understand it all, but I believe it. And there's none who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And it will surely, I said to you there in chapter 44 and verse number 24, that it shall surely come to pass. No, that was in chapter 14 where I was a minute ago. And verse number 24, it says, it shall surely come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Amen. Jesus Christ was purposed and established as the Redeemer of his people even before the world began. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8, also, and I think we can see something in Revelation chapter 17 about how that Jesus is as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And God's people have their names written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice that my redemption and my salvation is not something that depends upon myself. Because everything that depends upon me, and I think that you could say this honestly of yourself if you would, that everything that really depends upon you, if it depends upon me or if it depends upon you, it's going to be a failure.
Amen.
Everything that we set our hand to, because Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. And that which is of the flesh is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Now, redemption is the, and here's a third thing, is the purchase of a particular people. There in chapter 44 again, verse number 21 and through 23, how that he speaks to the nation of Israel, and he speaks to the people of Jacob. And in the New Testament, we read that there are those whom God calls his sheep. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, John chapter 10, verse number 15, how he laid down his life for the sheep. Now, I believe that there is a sense, you may agree with me, you may disagree with me. Brother Duke can straighten it out after I leave, but I believe that there is a sense in which when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, his death certainly was for every individual man, woman, boy, and girl, in the sense of his buying the right, if you please, of judgment. In the sense of his, he purchased the field in order that he might get the treasure. But in the sense of his dying for the salvation of sinners, he died for his elect people, for his sheep. Amen. I believe that there is a particular redemption.
Amen.
And I believe that you find that throughout the Bible taught, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he was dying for those who had been given to him from eternity past, that the Father had given these to the Son. And Jesus wasn't trying to go one up on the Father. As he prayed there in John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer, he said that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, speaking about himself, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to save every individual man and woman, boy and girl. If that is the case, then he's failed.
That's right.
And he shall not fail.
Amen.
But those who are ordained to eternal life in the process of time will believe. As for those that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, it was purposed in eternity. It's carried out in time. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for his sheep. He died for his people. He came to save his people from their sins. Third or fourth, whatever it is, redemption is not only the purchase of a particular people, but it is an accomplished fact. Look there in chapter 44, verse number 23, where the Bible says, "For the Lord hath done it." The Lord has done it. And when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished." And there's nothing more that needs to be nor can be added to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which he accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. We know that in the process of time now, the Holy Spirit of God is bringing that work of Calvary home to the hearts of his elect people. We know that the work of redemption is being applied to our hearts and lives. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary and he said, "It's finished," there's nothing that you can add. There's nothing that you can change. There's nothing that can be done by you, because he has done it. The Lord has done it. He's done it all. When the Holy Spirit of God does come to our hearts and he reveals Christ, that's a wonderful thing. That's a special revelation. That's a special revelation when the Holy Spirit of God comes and he quickens us and he reproves us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and he shows to us the Lord Jesus Christ so that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that we see that this one Savior of sinners is the one who came and died upon the cross of Calvary for us. What a special revelation that is. And he gives to his people, he gives to his sheep, eternal, everlasting life. Did I say to you last night, this because the Lord Jesus is an eternal, infinite, everlasting person, that he could take all of my eternity and all of my infinite suffering upon himself at the cross? He could take all of my hell.
Amen.
But it's also because of who he is that he and he alone can give to me eternal, everlasting life.
Amen.
When he sovereignly regenerates me, as he has done, and as he continually works in my life. And he is the Savior of sinners, and he is the Savior who comes now by his Holy Spirit to live within us. That's all one-syllable words when the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And if you have Jesus, the Son of God, you have life. And if you don't have Jesus, the Son of God, you do not have life. And as he redeems us out of the bondage of sin, and he redeems us from under the curse of the law, and he purchases us, he buys us out of the marketplace of this world, that we might be his and his alone, and that we might serve him, not as a bondman serves a master, not a grievous thing, but out of the love of our heart, now that God has saved us, We rejoice in serving Him, and we only wish that we could serve Him better and that we could serve Him more. He redeems us in order that we might walk in that holiness. We have a spiritual resurrection in which we are called upon, just as Jesus, after His resurrection from the dead, He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. You and I, who have been raised from spiritual death into life, we are to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ through many infallible proofs. There is a demonstration that you are alive in Christ. And there is to be a demonstration and a witness that once I was dead and now I'm alive again. I'm alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. The price of redemption is Christ's blood. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The book of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "We are redeemed. Not with corruptible things. Silver and gold could never redeem a soul from hell or from sin. Silver and gold could never. All of the silver and all of the gold in the world and all the world together." That's why Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What are you going to do if you have the whole world and you will lose your soul?" But we're not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been purchased. Paul said, "What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He's bought us. He's bought me lock, stock, and barrel.
Amen.
And I don't always live like I should, belonging to such a wonderful Master and Savior. I don't always live as I should. But I'm thankful that I belong to Him. I made a statement on Tuesday night when I said, "If my people, which are called by my name," and I said, "Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it such a blessed thing that we're called His people?"
Amen.
We belong to Him. He saved us. We belong to Him. I could go to Book of Revelation chapter 5 where that heavenly scene of the people in heaven who around the throne of God are praising the Lamb who has redeemed them by His blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and nation, He has redeemed them by His blood. And now because of that, you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be pulling out our coat lapel and saying, "Everybody look at me, this is how good I was, and this is what I did that got me into heaven." Because you and I, when we go to heaven, if you go into heaven, you know that's not how it is. But it's all by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know Brother Randy Titus. I was talking to him a couple of weeks ago about a nursing home service that he has. I always rejoice in preachers and pastors who have nursing home services. Most every week we have 5 or 6 that we conduct, and that's just a joy to me. But I was speaking to Brother Randy Titus about a nursing home service that he has, and he was telling me about a man who came to the nursing home service, and afterwards he said, "Did you say you were a Baptist?" And Brother Randy was very quick to say, "Yes, of course, I'm a Baptist." And the man said, "How can you be a Baptist? You didn't say anything about the blood." Well, we don't all, in every message, we don't say something about the blood. But I want you to know, we're redeemed by the blood.
Amen.
of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And Christ died. And this redemption is the work in which God glorifies Himself. In chapter 44, verse 23, the last part of the verse, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel." Ephesians chapter 1 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." In fact, about three times there in Ephesians chapter 1 is "to the praise of the glory of His grace," isn't it? God doesn't save us merely to take us to heaven. I'm thankful that as a saved person, I have a home in heaven. Having been redeemed, the Lord says, "I want you with me where I am."
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. But He didn't redeem me first and foremost just to take me to heaven, but it's for His glory. And one of these days He's going to take His people whom He has saved, whom He has redeemed, and He's going to set them on high for all the world to see as a witness and a testimony. Here's one whom I've taken from the deepest depths of hell. Here's one that I have taken from the deepest depths of destruction. Here's one that I have taken from the deepest, darkest death of sin. Absolutely hopeless, helpless, unworthy, undeserving. Here's one God's going to say that I have brought out of the pit. And I've saved him. And I've made him. To my own glory, I have made him as the highest of the stars in heaven. We shall shine as the stars of the heavens. We shall shine as the sun. And by the way, I think that's literal.
Amen.
There in Daniel, and when Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone, and when Jesus on top of Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah and Jesus' face and his whole being just shone. And Paul talks about how that one star differs from another star in glory, but in our resurrection, I believe there's going to be a real shine of God, glory of God, and we're going to be like Jesus. But God says, "I've taken him from the very depths, and I brought him to the highest heights. It's all been my work." God's going to say, "It's all been my work, my grace, my mercy, my love." And you and I, in that day, we're not going to have any hesitancy about giving to God the glory.
Amen.
We're not going to have any hesitancy in that day about rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemption. We ought to be rejoicing even now in that redemption. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Another song says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." We sing these songs oftentimes just going through the words, not even hardly thinking about what we're singing. But oh, the greatness of the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, He is acknowledging us as His children.
Amen.
He's acknowledging us as His people. And we're going to bow before Him. And we're going to understand better in that day than ever before. And probably even then, not understand fully. But we're going to understand more than we've ever understood before. Altogether, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
It's all His work. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for sinners. You might say, "Well, preacher, what if I'm not one of God's chosen? What if I'm not one of God's elect?" I like what Charles Spurgeon said once. He said, "What if you are?"
Amen.
Why are you always saying, what if I'm not?
Amen.
And then Charles Spurgeon said, suppose that you are. In fact, he said, why don't you just stop supposing altogether and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Repent. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't mark his sheep visibly so we can go around and look at people and find a mark on their physical body and say, well, this is one of God's elect. I'm going to preach the gospel to him. And he's going to be saved. God didn't give to us that prerogative. There's not that mark. But there is the command that we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus is the only hope of sinners. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, your only hope is in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He has saved us freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It was one of the last messages I ever heard Brother Harold Harvey preach. It was a good one. Freely, by his grace. That word in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 means without a cause. That's how it's translated. In fact, that same Greek word is translated in John, without a cause. They hated him without a cause. He has saved us. He's redeemed us freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.